Good morning. It's great to see you all. I'll be ready to go in just a second here. All right. I want to start out this morning just sharing with you a piece of an interesting conversation I had a few days ago. It was Wednesday evening. We were just getting started, getting ready to get started with our Wednesday night family night worship. And this young man showed up, somebody we've never met before. Just came to the church, and when I went down to say hi, he said, "Are you the pastor here?" I said, "Yes," and he said, "Oh, good, I need to talk to you." I'm like, "Okay, what's going on?" And he started the conversation saying, "I'm a good person, I've always loved the Lord, I do good things, I just don't understand why God keeps letting bad things happen to me," right? And there was a lot more to the conversation after that, as we talked about faith in God and what God wants from us and what it means to live for him. But as I was thinking about the message for today, I came back to that opening statement. I don't understand why God lets bad things happen to me so much, or so many bad things happen. Because I find that there are a lot of people who express a similar feeling of life. That life is just full of bad stuff. There's a feeling of disillusionment or disappointment about life. Life just isn't going the way they think it should. You ask people how things are going, and often the first things that they talk about are the things that are going wrong, the things that are weighing them down. They tend to have a glasses half empty view of life. They never have enough of what they need, and they're always feeling left out or left behind. And there is some evidence to point to a trend in America today that we have a more negative outlook on life than our previous generations. In 2010, the Centers for Disease Control found a 28% increase in suicides among 35 to 64-year-olds. And the primary reasons given were job loss, home repossession, and debt. In 2013, the National Institutes of Health found that an increasing number of adults had at least one major depressive episode in the past year that's required medication and professional counseling. In 2014, a study of teenagers found that compared to 1980, teens today are more likely to have trouble remembering things, they're 74% more likely to have trouble sleeping, and twice as likely to have seen a professional for mental health issues. And all these factors point, are the factors that people point to as contributing to these statistics are, as I said a moment ago, job loss or job stress, unemployment, debt, and just a general disillusionment about society, that there just really isn't much to hope for. That life today is much worse than it was for people that came before us. And there isn't really much we can do about it. There's just this general feeling of hopelessness and disillusionment about life. Now, it's unsettling to think about this growing level of disappointment in our world. It's heartbreaking to consider that many people feel so trapped by the circumstances of their lives that they just give up. And certainly there are difficult circumstances that arise, but people are not seeing hope beyond those beyond those things. And their lives are defined by the bad things that happen to them rather than their ability to overcome them and make something good of life. Now, as Christians, we understand that this points to a spiritual issue. We ask, where does a person's hope lie? Do they see purpose and value in life that's bigger than what they're going through? Do they understand that there's hope in Jesus Christ in every circumstance? But knowing that there's hope in Christ does not make us immune from that feeling of disappointment or disillusionment of life. Even with the knowledge of everlasting hope in Jesus Christ, of eternal salvation through him, the cares and worries of life can sometimes weigh on us so much that we get overwhelmed by those negative circumstances. And we have these moments, even as Christians, where we feel like everything around us is just falling apart. One of the challenges with all this is that a negative view of life tends to be self-perpetuating. When we see certain negative things happening, we start to find more and more of them. In fact, this is what God tells us in Proverbs 11:27, which says, "He who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it." Now think about what that's saying. If you see good in life, you will find goodwill. You will find good things. But if you seek evil, if that's what you're focused on, if you're looking for evil in the world, Well, that's what you're going to find too. You're going to find what you're looking for. And when that happens, it can start to raise doubts about whether God really is there for us. Is our hope really secure in Him? We start to ask questions, God, are you really there? Or why is God allowing these things to me? Happen to me? Is He just punishing me? Have I done something wrong? We should understand that this happens to us because the world isn't really what God intended it to be or what He promises it to become when Jesus returns. We're still living in this time where there is sin in our world, and the world is broken. There is evil in this world. There are struggles. There is pain. There's money, health, and relationship issues that come up. In the church, we have struggles to be a unified body of Christ. And when we share the gospel, people don't respond in the ways that we hope they would. Now, Jesus was clear with His disciples that there would be trouble in this world. He doesn't always miraculously intervene to fix things because He desires us to have a strong faith, to be able to stand on our own, to trust in Him. But Jesus reminded His disciples that He had overcome the world. And this is a big part of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. The battle against disillusionment and disappointment that can overwhelm our hope. And I will tell you that that battle, that spiritual battle in this world is fierce. Satan loves to attack our hope and our trust in the Lord. He loves to cause division between brothers and sisters in Christ. He loves to cause confusion, to make us see negative things happening around us and tell us, you really don't have hope. God really isn't with you. I've seen it happen to so many people. I've experienced it myself. I know this is real. There is a fierce battle. And we have to fight against that disillusionment and disappointment. Now, I have to tell you, we're certainly not the first people to deal with this. This is not a new problem, which is actually good news because people have been figuring this out for a long time. We can turn to God's Word to see how God says to respond to this. But many of the great people of faith in the battle in the Bible had to fight this battle of disappointment and disillusionment. King David had to fight it. Here's what he wrote in Psalm 13. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" David, in that moment, was caught up in disappointment and doubt about God. And he was crying out to God, "How long will you forget me, Lord?" And maybe you recognize that feeling sometime that comes up in your life. You may not experience it all the time, but we all have those moments. The prophet Jeremiah complained to the Lord about injustice in the world. In Jeremiah 12, he says, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked person prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from your hearts." Jeremiah was disappointed with God's justice because as he saw it, the ungodly people were prospering in the world. And he's like, "What's going on here, God?" He struggled with this disillusionment. And John the Baptist had to fight this battle. And this is where I want to have us take a closer look today. I want us to look at John's struggle in Matthew chapter 11. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 11. I'm going to read the first couple of verses to begin with. We've been following Matthew's account of Jesus. This comes right after Jesus has given instructions to his disciples and sent them out into the world. He receives some messengers from John. And this is what happens. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now think for a moment who's asking this question. This is John the Baptist. John, who himself was a miracle child, his birth was foretold by an angel. He was born to parents who were well beyond childbearing years. It was told of him before he was born that he would be a prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah. He would be one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And this was after centuries of not having any prophet speak to the people of Israel. It was said that he would be great in the sight of the Lord, and he would turn many of the people of Israel back to their God. Clearly, this was a man with a strong faith and a close and intimate connection with the Lord. Surely he knew what the Lord was doing in the world. John went before Jesus, preparing the way for him. He called people to repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. He told them that the Messiah is coming. He is here. Be ready for him. He baptized them to purify them as a sin, or excuse me, baptized them to purify them as a sign of their turning back to God. And he preached boldly about obedience to the Lord. He said that one more powerful than him would be coming. And finally, on the day that Jesus showed up to be baptized in preparation for his ministry, Jesus knew he was the one, and he said, "I am not worthy to baptize you." He didn't consider himself worthy because he knew who Jesus was. John knew who Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one he was preparing everyone to receive. At one point, John was even warned by his followers that Jesus was baptizing people, and people were turning away from John and toward Jesus. Like, they were getting a little jealous and said, "John, all your followers are following Jesus." And John's response was, "Good. That's the way it should be. I came to prepare them for him." He says, "I am not the Christ, but it's sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for them and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. So John surely was confident that Jesus was the one. God had made it clear to him, and he had dedicated his life to pointing people to Jesus. But now, in Matthew 11, he's questioning that. He said, are you the one, Jesus, or should we expect someone else? There's something happening in John's life that has caused him to struggle with doubt. His confidence has been sapped. And I want you to consider the disappointment he must have been struggling with that in the moment. He has dedicated his life to pointing people toward Jesus. And now he's wondering, did I do it wrong? Did I miss a sign from God, perhaps? What if I pointed people in the wrong direction? Surely he was struggling with disappointment in this moment. He was having one of those moments of doubt. Now, at this point in his life, as we read in Matthew here, John was in prison. His life has been threatened, which may not be how he expected his life to turn out. I mean, he knew he had a decrease and let Jesus increase, but did he expect to be thrown in prison? Did he expect to be facing the struggles that he was now facing? In Matthew 14, we read a little bit more about the circumstances of his arrest. King Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias. And John spoke out against that marriage, saying it was unlawful. Herodias didn't wait for her husband to die. She divorced him and went and married Herod. So John spoke boldly out against that. King Herod wanted to kill John at that moment, and he would have, except for his fear of the people who saw John as a great prophet. And so he had him thrown in jail. Eventually, John would be beheaded when Herod promised to give his wife's daughter whatever she asked for her birthday. And the request she made was to have John's head on a platter. And so that was how John's life ended. But you can imagine the strain and stress of being in prison, the threats that were coming because Herod wanted him dead. He was facing a difficult time. And in that stress and danger, doubt had crept in. He wasn't sure if what he had done in life was the right thing to do. You can imagine easily in this situation, John asking God, "Why have you allowed this to happen to me? I've served you well, haven't I? What's going on?" So we are not alone when struggles come and disappointment arises. When life doesn't seem to fit the ideal that we know God wants for us, or when God doesn't seem to be providing for and protecting us in the way we think he would, the question we need to ask is, how do we respond to that? How do we fight that battle of disappointment and doubt and disillusionment when it arises? Well, we can begin to find it by taking a look at Jesus' response to John. John, again, sent his disciples with that question, are you the one or is there another? And here's how Jesus answered. Continue on in Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And then as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus turned to the crowd and just started singing the praises of John, saying what a great prophet he was. So there are a few things to notice about this reply, I think. First of all, Jesus didn't respond with impatience and disbelief at John, saying, John, what are you talking about? You know better than this. Snap out of it. Right? He didn't reprimand him and tell him to get his head on straight. I think Jesus understood that John was struggling, and he, like all of us, has times of weakness and needed help. But Jesus also didn't just answer directly, saying, go back and tell John, yes, yes, of course I am. I am the one. Because in this battle against disappointment and doubt, sometimes you need more than just an affirmative answer to the question, the direct question that you're asking. John needed more than just a yes from Jesus. He needed to have his view of the world changed in that moment. He needed a way to get his sights off of the negative circumstances around his life and onto the good fruit of God's work. He needed a fresh view of the bigger picture. He needed to step back from the things that certainly were happening to him and see the great things that God was doing all around him. And so Jesus redirected John's view of life. Going back to that proverb I'd share, he is telling John to look for the good. Stop looking at the bad. Look at the good, and you will find it. Do you see what's happening here, John? Lives are being changed for the good. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are being cured. The deaf hear. The dead are being raised, and the good news is preached to the Lord. Praise God, John, for what is happening. Do you see what I am doing? Do you see the greatness of what God is doing? Keep your eyes on that. And in praising John to the crowds, he affirmed the role John played in leading people to this point and preparing them to receive the Messiah. When Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me, he is addressing the expectations that John may have had about Jesus. Maybe he expected Jesus to do more of something for him, to keep his life safe in some way. If John is doubting Jesus in this moment, there are certainly things John is seeing and expecting to happen that don't fit with what Jesus is actually doing. There are things that he thought Jesus would do. Maybe he's looking out at the way Jesus is interacting with the crowd, and he's like, I didn't think the Messiah would be doing that. And so he raises doubts. How many times do we look at what God is doing in our lives, and we're like, I didn't think God would do that. But God isn't there to meet our expectations. He's there to change our expectations, right? Jesus is saying, don't let your expectations of me give you reason to doubt. Step back from those expectations and look at the fruit of what I'm doing. See the good that is happening here. Let that be your evidence that your faith is founded on. Find joy in that and let it redirect your expectations. And this is how we need to fight this battle as well. When we find ourselves feeling disappointment in our circumstances, when we're disappointed with the people around us, when we're struggling to find anything good, we need to find ways to step back from that and seek out the good that God certainly is doing around us. Now, we may not see it in our own lives at first. We may be so overwhelmed with the negative things that are happening, we can't see it right away. We may have to look beyond ourselves to see what he's doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ around us, which is yet another reason we need one another. We need to be connected with the church body because we have those moments where we have to see what God is doing in their lives in order to see the good. The good that God is doing is there. It is all around us. We need to keep our eyes on it, and we need to redirect our gaze onto him. There are lots of ways our expectations of life are not going to match up with God's actions. But our faith isn't founded upon how well God meets those expectations. Our faith is founded on the fact that he is present. God's word declares that Jesus is the authority over all of heaven and earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. No matter what is happening in this world, Jesus is on the throne. He is the head of this world, and he is bearing good fruit in ways that we may not be seeing. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And when we do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is always reason to be giving thanks to God. We may not see it right away, but if we step back for a moment and we remember who God is and what he's done, we can find reasons to give him thanks in all things. We may just need to redirect our focus onto the good that he's doing, to see the great things he has already done in our lives, and the way he is pouring out his grace, and the way that continues to change us. I want to read the last part of what Paul wrote there in Philippians 4 as we get to the end of this message. After he told us about praying to the Lord. See, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul tells us, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Right? There's always good things to find if we would think about them. Set your mind on those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God, or the God of peace, will be with you. If we remember these truths, and if we keep seeking the good that God is doing, find the pure and lovely ways that God is working in and around you, then our eyes will be open to see the good all around us. We will find even more good in what God is doing. And that will energize us. That will shake off any of the doubts that we have. Our hearts will be filled with hope once again. So again, don't be ashamed if you have those moments of doubt and disillusionment. They happen. This world is a tough place. But don't let yourself remain there, right? Realize that what you're seeing now is not the entirety of what God is doing in this world. There is good to be found. And if we stop looking for the bad and instead seek the good, we will find it. And God will fill us with hope. So let's give thanks to him today for the good that he does in and around us. Let us set our eyes on him and let's sing his praises as we close our worship today. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this family of God, family of yours that you have brought together, for the opportunities that we have to love and serve one another and to reach this world. I pray for your blessing over us today, Lord. If any of us is experiencing any doubts, any negativity, any concerns that you are against them or they don't belong here or they don't fit in, any of those doubts that creep in, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rebuke them, to set them aside, and to see the good that you're doing around us, Lord. Refresh us, rejuvenate us, revive us, Lord. Fill us with a hope that never ends. Let us be filled with joy today as we reflect on your goodness and the evidence of your work in this world. Let it build our faith today. In Jesus' name, amen.